And we're going to also look at a man who, when he died, his net worth was 000. But his eternal worth, couldn't put a number on it. So I want you to look with me in Philippians 1. And I want you to read with me in verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. The Apostle Paul said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment for Christ, or my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." The message of joy. The message of joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text. God, we pray that you would so stir our hearts today for your glory. May the Holy Spirit continue to dwell among us, Father, and stir hearts greatly for your kingdom purpose and work. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the freedom of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to worship your name now. We love you and praise you and thank you and ask, God, that you would move mightily in our hearts, God, as you are already moving. Continue to stir now, Father, as we go into your word. We pray, Father, your word, God, would sanctify us, and that your word would stir in our hearts, God, obedience, to glorify your name, Father, until one day we see a new Jerusalem. We pray we'd be faithful and make much of Jesus. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made from our time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several things I want you to see today from the text. And the first here is verses 12 through 14. You know, this really is a message of joy. Why is it so joyful? Really doesn't sound like he's got a whole lot to be joyful about. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when he says in verse 12, "all these things that have happened to me," we're going to look here in just a minute. It was a laundry list of struggle and circumstances and difficulty that Paul had dealt with in his journeys that would give him every reason to give up along the way, but he didn't. How in the world does a man like that keep the joy that he kept and continue in the fight and continue in exalting the name of Jesus throughout his life and deal with what he dealt with? Well, we're going to see that in the text, what was going on in his heart that kept him so faithful. It was the message of joy. And for sure, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of joy. If we as the people of God would ever begin to realize what has been given to us through Jesus Christ, there is nothing in hell and earth itself that would be able to rob us of the joy we have in Jesus. I'm telling you, I don't want to look like the world. And I don't want the world to dictate my joy. Now, I'll be the first to confess, sometimes I have done that, and sometimes I do that, and to this day I continue to struggle with that problem. But I don't want the things of the world and the circumstances in my life to dictate the depth of joy that I feel in knowing Jesus Christ. If I get the job or don't get the job, if I get reprimanded or don't get reprimanded, if I'm having struggle or I'm not having struggle, if the tire is up or the tire is flat, if my children are listening and obeying or they're absolute holy terrors, and they can be, I want my joy to remain and be full in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that other stuff we just mentioned has to do with my level of happiness, and happiness just happens to come and go. But joy remains. And joy stays. And joy endures. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so as we keep Christ as the central focus of our life, we'll find out that as long as Christ remains, and as long as Christ endures, and as long as the name of Jesus is sure, and as long as the name of Jesus is a refuge to run to for lost souls, our joy can remain. And I want you to notice how that was true in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul was overjoyed to know, first of all, that the gospel, turn on the back of your bulletin and follow along together in your listening guide. Paul was overjoyed to know that the gospel, first of all, was advancing through his sacrifice. Paul was overjoyed to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ was advancing in his sacrifice. You'll see there at the last part of verse 18, He says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. I joy, and I'm going to stay in joy, and I'm going to rejoice and rejoice again that Christ is being proclaimed, and Christ is using my sacrifice. The name of Jesus is being advanced because of the sacrifice I'm making. And as I shared earlier this morning with the group, I want to share with you also, you know, sometimes your difficulties and your tough circumstances, they're a little bit more bearable. They're a little bit more able to be endured, if you will, if you know that there's a purpose behind it. When you're struggling and it seems senseless, in your own heart, it's really hard to keep trudging along. But when you know that you're struggling and you know you're dealing with difficult circumstances and you're coming through all that struggle and all those difficulties, and at the end of it all, you know that it's making a difference for some purpose, it's a little bit more bearable. And I just want you to know this. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in the biblical text, and he reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says, I want you to abound in the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. What you do for Christ and how you struggle for Jesus and your struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, your struggle to share the gospel in some difficult circumstances, your struggle to remain faithful for the mission of God on this earth while you're here, it is worth every effort you plug into it. And I want you to know something. As you deal with difficulties and circumstances in your work as a missionary of Jesus Christ, you can know this, that you can endure and bear it because it's making a difference. The Apostle Paul saw that in his life. And that's not just a promise for the Apostle Paul. That's a promise for anybody in this room using their life for the glory of God. I want you to look in verse number 12 and notice what the Apostle writes. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He knows that God is advancing the name of His Son through His sacrifice. And I want you to look at that introductory statement as we work through our listening guide together. First of all, note this. The Apostle Paul's sacrifice and service to the gospel ministry created awareness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul's work was being used by God to bring lost souls to faith while rallying faithful believers to courage. Paul knew that all he had been through was being used of God to advance the name of Jesus, to bring lost people to faith in Christ, and also to encourage and stir up courage in the hearts of those who already knew Him. Look back at the text. I want you to look at that first statement of verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. When the Apostle Paul says, what has happened to me? What has happened to him? What has happened to him? And by the way, when you're studying your Bible, don't get so numb in the reading of the text that you don't dig into phrases like that. Because when he makes this statement in verse 12 and he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really advanced the gospel, you can hear something like that and think this, well, that's good. Good job, Paul. I'm glad you can say that. But I'm still dealing with this flat tire on a Monday morning. You need to take time and understand what the writer is trying to teach you. When he makes the phrase or makes the statement, what has happened to me, a good Bible student is going to throw the brakes on the whole process. We're going to stop right here. And we're going to find out, what does he mean? As a good detective of the Scriptures, what does he mean when he says, what's happened to me? And when you go back and you take inventory of the Apostle Paul's life, you're going to begin in Acts chapter 9. And from Acts 9 through Acts chapter 28, you're going to see everything that happened to Paul. And it was not always tea parties and coffee shops. Oh, there was victories. There was things to celebrate. There was churches planted. There was churches built. There were people who were saved. There were people brought to the gospel. God was making a difference through Paul. God was making a difference through those Paul mentored. God was doing a great work. But man, you cannot see those victories and those celebrations without seeing that right on the heels of all that, there was a lot of difficulty. I want you to just think about as we take inventory of the Apostle Paul's life. I'm going to do these very quickly, so don't try to keep up in the biblical text. Just listen. Go back and study later. In Acts chapter 9, just as soon as Paul is saved, we find that he enters Jewish persecution in Damascus. After that, he spends 3 years with the Lord in the deserts of Arabia, preparing his heart as God would have it for him to go take the gospel to his neighbors and the nations of his day. And then we find in Acts 14, he has persecution in Iconium. Also in Acts 14, he is stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. He comes to himself the next day. He sneaks back into the city, and there he encourages the brothers. He just had his head beat in with rocks. And he had it to such an extent, they thought he was dead. And he wakes up, comes to himself, sneaks back into the city, encourages the brothers, binds his wounds for another day, and then goes to another city. Now already Paul's dealt with enough in the first 5 chapters of his life. I'm already ready to give up. And he's still going. I'm ready to crawl into a hole and be forgotten about so nobody will notice me for the next 20 years of my life. And yet we see Paul leaving Lystra and he's going to his next assignment. Acts 16, we see that he's beaten and thrown into jail in Philippi. In Acts 17, he's being forced to flee a city called Thessalonica because he's being persecuted in his preaching. The same thing happened to him in another city named Berea. In Acts 17, he's mocked and being ridiculed by the brightest, most brilliant thinkers of his day in the city of Athens. In Acts chapter 17, he's turned over to the Roman authorities in Corinth for being a rabble-rouser and a riot causer. In Acts chapter 19, Jewish persecution leads to rioting in Ephesus, and he's escorted out of the city. In Acts chapter 20, the first official plot against his life happens as the Jews continue to follow him. He's beaten by a mob in Jerusalem in Acts 21. The second plot on his life, and there's a vow. They take a vow. Woe to us, and may it be to us also, if we have not taken the life of Paul. In Acts 23. He faces 2 years of imprisonment in a place called Caesarea Maritima in the land of Israel in Acts 25. In Acts 27, after he spent 2 years in prison there in Caesarea by the sea, he's boarded onto a ship. Felix was going to let him go. He looks at Paul and says, "You have almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You do realize, Paul, that if you appeal to Caesar, right now you're wanting to go speak to the Caesar. You're wanting to go speak to the emperor of Rome. You realize that if you go to Rome, you're not leaving there alive. I have power to free you, but since you appealed to Caesar, I'll send you on your way." He's been in Caesarea 2 years in prison, and now he's going to be boarded onto a ship. And then on the ship ride, the ship will be torn by a storm. His body and all the crew's bodies will be washed up onto the shores of an island we now know to be called Malta, Acts 27. Oh, it doesn't end there. He's bitten by a poisonous snake. Everybody sees him bitten, and all the crew of the ship see him bitten, and they're thinking, "He's dead, man. He's gone." He shakes it off into the fire. Then they think, "Well, he's a god." He says, "No, I'm not a god, but I'd like to tell you about him." Preaches the gospel to the crew. They're amazed at his life. And then finally he's delivered to Rome. Not even in the book of Acts. We just put the pieces of the puzzle together as we read his epistles. And for the last 2 years of his life, in a Roman prison, he's writing. And one of those letters in AD 61 is the letter to the church at Philippi. He's in prison. Like real prison, like not 3 hots and a cot, like not cable TV. You can go to the prison, you can Google it, you can look it up. I don't encourage you to do that now. Please listen to the message. But on your own time, you can take your mobile device and pull it up, and you will see that you can visit to this day the Roman prison that the scholars believe the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. And it's basically a deep hole with no entry in and no entry out. They took the Apostle Paul and they tied ropes to him around his chains and they lower him into the hole. And there he stays. And there, connected to him, and I don't know how it all works out, but scholars lead us to believe that there, connected to him night and day because he was such a political hot potato, he was such a high-profile prisoner, he is chained to a guard day and night, for 4 years of his life, 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. And he says this in verse 12. "I want you to know what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, we're living in an age, and I can speak to this. There's a lot of trials I speak about that we all face that I haven't personally walked through, but I can speak to this one. There are times in your life you get looked over. There are times in your life you have great loss. And your faith is shaken a little bit. You wonder, where's God? Where's God in all this? If you're the God of love, where is this love? Because this don't feel like love right now. And I'm telling you, over 2 and 3 decades of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, he was still able to look at all of his struggle and all of his trial and all of his problems and all of his imprisonment and say, this is all worked out very good. We're living in a day and age where if you walk out on tomorrow morning and the tire to your boat trailer's down, you're going to start questioning, does God even care anymore? He just wants me happy with my family, right? So many snarky things I want to say right now, but I will not. I will not. You cannot lure me into it, people. Actually, you could, but I won't. It doesn't take much for us to really start questioning, does God care anymore, right? It doesn't take a whole lot for us to have our faith really shaken and disturbed by what's going on around us and then wonder what God is doing through it all. But through it all, through it all, through it all, as the old gospel song says, I've learned to trust in Jesus and I've learned to trust in God. His plans are good and not of evil. And that wasn't just a bumper sticker and a t-shirt to Paul, man. He believed it. And the Apostle Paul, this same apostle who says this in chapter 1, verse 12, he's going to be the same apostle who tells you in Philippians 4, 12, I have learned how to be abased and also abound. I've learned to be hungry and I've learned to be full. I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, there are some that just want to use that verse when things are kind of tough. Like when the trailer tire's down. God said I can do all things. I can change this. This is not going to ruin my day. You're killing me. You're really killing me. I know he cares, but I'm not really concerned. I'm not really sure he does, but I know he does. But I'm not sure he does. I mean, we're using Bible verses like Philippians 4:13 to talk about how we get over our latte not being hot enough. We're using Philippians 4:13 to talk about how the waiter forgot to bring us Diet Coke and brought us regular Coke. How dare they? When the Apostle Paul has had his back laid open into shreds, he's been run out of every known New World city in his day. And at the time he writes this letter, he's awaiting his execution, and he says, this is working out pretty good. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of joy. Oh, I want to be happy. But at the end of the day, happiness comes and goes. I want that kind of joy. To know that God's using my life to advance His name, no matter what. As he wrote Philippians, MacArthur writes, the apostle was in his 4th year of Roman custody awaiting Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. We know what that final decision was. He would be executed for the name of Jesus. And then we just need to remember this. Everything about the Apostle Paul's life pointed to the glory and worship and praise of Christ Jesus. You could not mention Paul without talking about Jesus. There's some in this room, we could mention your name. And that's fine. That's awesome. And your name, my wife's name, you mentioned Kristen. Sometime in the conversation, her being an educator and a teacher is going to come up. That's fine. You mentioned my name somewhere in the conversation, it's going to come up. Well, I think, ain't he a preacher? He's that crazy guy down there at Ebenezer, ain't he? Yeah. Yes, he is. We mentioned some of your name. Yeah, isn't he a welder? Isn't he a plumber? Isn't he a doctor? Are any of you that in here? Isn't he a doctor? Susie, I think she's a lawyer down there, right? That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, if you have a trade and an occupation, praise God you're working. But somewhere along the line, when your name is mentioned and you're walking with Jesus, His name ought to come up. And if I'm not living my life to a degree and to such an extent that my name is never synonymous with Jesus' name, I wonder if I'm walking with Him to the degree He'd have it. Because I can tell you this, when you mentioned the word Paul in the first century, Jesus' name would come up. I mean, just put yourself in that cool, dank, filthy Roman prison. And you're walking through that prison, you're seeing individuals chained up, and there's a guy over here against the wall. Prison guard, you ask the prison guard, why is he here? I think he took about four people's lives, tried to take his own, but we stopped him. I hate that. Makes sense, though. Why is he here? He's a thief, chronic thief. He'll steal you blind. I don't like a thief either. Why is he here? Political zealot. Crazy. He started four plots against the emperor. Understand? That guy over there, he's chained to a guard. He must have done something really, really bad. What's his name? Paul. They used to call him Saul. They tell us he's from Tarsus. What did he do? Well, he's a preacher. A what? Yeah, he's kind of crazy about this guy named Jesus. You've heard about him. You know the one that said he was the Son of God in Jerusalem? Crucified about 30 years ago. We'll take care of him later. But no, what'd he do? Well, wherever he goes, he has to tell you about the Lord. And I'm telling you, whatever I'm doing, whatever you're doing, I hope somebody can mention your name and Jesus would be sure to follow. Paul's life was being used of God in this message of joy to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, look in verse 14. Well, in verse 13, you'll see that the name of Jesus had become known throughout the whole imperial guard. I love that statement. That's my favorite verse in the passage. All these guards who were chained to Paul, he told them about Jesus. And some of them got saved. How do you know that? Well, when you go to the end of this letter in chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "We greet all the household of Caesar." And that was his way of saying, all those guards that got saved chained to me, how y'all? Man, he's encouraging the brothers because God is redeeming his situation. And every situation he's in, he's being content. He's sharing the gospel and people continue to be saved. Also through his life, most of the brothers, verse 14, have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They look back at Paul's life, they saw God faithful in his life, and they're encouraged now that God could do the same for them. You know, I never run one of those races, if you can even call what I do running. But yesterday, I put 16.2 miles on my legs. Glory to God. He is faithful. I thought I had a near-death experience. I just thought, just run to the light, Stephen. Run to the light. Keep going. Keep going. Run to the light. That's a joke. Chill out. But I'm running. I'm doing my thing. Just about 2 weeks ago, Kristen and I went down to Charlotte. And for the little condition, the heart condition that baby Kate had, HLHS or HSHS, AHLHS, whatever, half of a heart, it's a condition. They had a 5K. Greg Olson was running that thing. You know, big, tall, tight end, Carolina Panthers, like top three in the NFL. Well, I'm running, and I'm just doing my thing. I'm thinking the whole time, this is a great cause. I hate this. This is a great cause. I hate this. This is a great cause. I hate this. But I'm running, so I'm thinking, you do it for the children. For the children. I hate this. Do it for the children. Gosh, I hate this. Do it for the children. I'm letting you inside this head. And I'm not paying attention. I've got my headphones in. I got my jams on. I'm thinking about how miserable I am. Because there's hills in this race. No. Anyway, and I noticed, why are all these people around me? What is going on? I didn't pay any attention. I just kept running. Gosh, I hate this. And all these people are still around me. And I'm thinking, this is a 3-mile race, and there's 1,000 people doing it. Spread out! And what I didn't realize was, Greg Olson was literally beside me. He's right beside me. That is a big man. And I was so focused on my own little world and how miserable I was, I didn't even realize that one of the top 3 tight ends in the National Football League was running beside me for 1/2 mile. I just thought I was the famous guy. They must know I'm a pastor. That's a joke. Here's Greg Olson. Anyway, I signed my autograph and gave it to him. Week went on. That may or may not be true. Anyway, I went on. But then, step further. We get closer to the finish line. Ran that bad boy in 35 minutes. Kind of happy about that. Did yesterday's in 32. All right. So I'm getting to the finish line. Same thing. Of course, he's passed me. One stride is 3 of mine. He didn't run with me long. So he's gone. And I get to the finish line. And man, on the sidewalks up to the finish line, I just notice there's so many people. And I had seen this before. So it's kind of old habit. And I'm like, you know, 479th out of 1,000 people. Shut up. I don't care. And I finished the thing. It's like the Holy Spirit said, you couldn't enjoy anything that was around you in that race because you were in your own world. I did so much cool stuff around you in the last 3 miles, and you couldn't appreciate any of it because you were in your own world. And so I took my headphones on, and I went back over to the finish line, and I stood over there 2 weeks ago, and I started licking my wounds and crossed my arms, just watched. And as people were crossing the finish line, you can do it! You got it. Come on. Finish strong. Finish hard. And people who had never ran a 5K, you could tell they were appreciative of the moment, seriously. There was so much encouragement at the finish line. There was so much encouragement right beside me as long as Greg Olson was there, and so much cool stuff happened around me. But I was just focused on how miserable I was in that moment that I missed it all. And I want to close with this. I know we haven't got to the other 2 points. If you'll come back tonight, I'll give them to you. But here's how I want to close. If you're not careful in life, you plug your ears up and you get your own little world, and you don't know any of the cool stuff that's happening around you that God's doing all around you. God's doing so much good all around you for His kingdom. But you got so many voices in your head, and you got so much stuff going on in your heart, and you're thinking about how miserable you are in life that you've forgotten that knowing Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to you. You lost sight of that. And on the race, you're covering ground, but you're absolutely miserable. And one day, you're never going to realize you crossed the finish line until the Lord wakes you up out of your misery and says, hey, you can hold your head up now. I got you home. I'm just telling you. I told our hospitality team this other day. I'm going to plug hospitality. I asked our parking lot crew. I said, when we get to heaven, what kind of reception do you think it's going to be? We talked just a minute about that. I said, when you get to heaven and you get on the property, you think you'll have to start looking around? Let's see. They gave me a map at the gate. If I go down straight on Hallelujah Avenue, and if I take a right and bear a left, go around the detour and walk 10 steps, this map says the throne of God is right there. Do you think that's what you're going to have to do? No, when you get to heaven, you're going to be at that New Jerusalem that team just sang about a moment ago. And there's going to be a reception. And yesterday at that 13.1, oh, it had my attention. I'd never run that ball before. You know, it went from I hate this to I can't even feel my legs. This is better. This is better. I don't know I'm hurting. I'm just going to keep walking or running and walk and run and walk and run. And when I got tired of doing that, you know what I did? I walked and ran. But when I got to that finish line, I started crying. I was breathing so hard, and I was try crying and breathing heavy. It's hard. I'm just wiping back tears. And I took my headphones out, and I intentionally ran the last quarter of a mile, and I just listened. It was people on the sidewalk saying, "Hey, you're almost there. Just up ahead. You're almost there. Finish line's just ahead. Keep it going." It was encouragement. "Oh, you're really close." And the closer I got to the finish line, the numbers began to grow. More people were there. I mean, it was all out celebration. Everybody's on the same team. Everybody's happy you're there. Everybody's fired up. And then when I crossed the finish line, there's a woman standing there with a medal. You give a medal. I mean, you give a redneck a medal and a t-shirt, he'll do anything. I mean anything. Just promise him a sticker, a t-shirt, and a medal. You got him. I crossed the finish line and I get my medal. And I'm just telling you, I couldn't even talk to Kristen. Because all the parallels are just coming to my mind. And I begin to think of the time that's coming for all of us who know Jesus. That one day we're going to near the finish line. And if we'll stay joyful in the work we have, if we will stay joyful in the message we know of Jesus Christ, and not let the misery of this life bring us down and rob our joy, we'll continue to put one foot in front of the other, and we'll serve God, and we'll make our lives count, and we'll notice the closer we get to the finish line, the celebration's going to increase. And when we cross that finish line, it won't be any medal made in China. It will be the crown of life. It's the message of joy that keeps you faithful. It's the message of joy that pushes you through the difficulty. But I'm just telling you, if you get in your own world, you miss all that. You miss it. Father.